cut off, and I got home, I walked in the door, and Olivia said, "What's my challenge?" I said, "Oh, it's just the all-in thing," which I'd already talked about her because I said, "If I do a poker illustration, do you think I'm going to get in trouble?" Anyway, but that's where we ended this morning about the idea that we have these resources, time, talent, treasure, and God expects to be first in the way we use those things. And He expects us to be all in. And Ricky, I didn't ask Rick to lead this, but he led the song, Give Me That Heart. And just as, you know, thinking about what we sang, I mean, three times going through the three figures of the Trinity, the Father, the Savior, and the Spirit each say, "Give me thy heart." And you get to the last verse and it says, the Spirit says, "All that thou hast to my keeping resign." Give me everything that you have. And then he says, "Make full surrender and give me thy heart," which is right in line with, you know, what we're talking about, of what, you know, what God wants from us. Tonight, we're going to be in Luke 14. And specifically, we're going to start down in verse 25. And the Jesus here, it begins in verse 25. It says, "Great crowds accompanied him." And the tense, I think this is the only time I'm going to mention the original language. The tense in that phrase, that word "accompanied," means that it was a continual thing. This wasn't a one-time occasion when he had a great crowd with him. This was a continual thing. And without taking the time to go through all the places in Scripture in the Gospels, there are many times where the Gospel writers will tell us that when he was, you know, traveling or speaking or whatever, there were a lot of people with him. And I am, you know, what I imagine is that these people are with him, and they've been with him for a long time, following him. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. They all had different reasons for why they were following him, different motivations. And at one point, this point, he's just like, he turns around and looks at him and says, "Look," and this is not in there, but this is what I imagine. It's like, "Just following me, walking around after me, does not make you one of my disciples. You can't just go through the motions. That doesn't mean you're a follower of me. I want to talk to you about what it really means to be a disciple." And again, this goes back to this morning of, he's going to say, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to be all in. Okay? And in this passage, he's going to give three qualifications and two illustrations of the qualifications for being his disciple. So let's begin in verse 425. It says, "Great crowds accompanied him. And he turned to them and said," and again, I think about the crowds, and we're told again numerous times in Scripture that there are crowds. We know from other accounts in Luke and other Gospels that there were some who were with him because they were genuinely interested in him as a teacher. You know, we're told over and over again that he did not teach like anyone else. He didn't teach like the Pharisees. He didn't teach like the scribes. He taught as one who had authority. Why? Because he did, right? I mean, he did. He was coming from a different perspective. He is God, and he does have authority. And so there were those who were genuinely interested in him as a teacher. There were also those who were, I believe, you know, from what we're told, that they saw him do these miraculous things, healing people, even raising one from the dead. And they're genuinely curious of, okay, what is this guy all about, right? I mean, because no one else is doing this. What's he all about? And then you've got those who are there for other reasons. You know, frequently we will see individuals, especially of the Pharisees and scribes, who will speak up and they will challenge him with a question. And I think what they were continually looking to do was to catch him, to discredit him. And so they were following him because we're trying to find a way to take him down. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to this ritualistic righteousness where If we appear to be righteous, we appear to be blameless, then people are going to hold us up as holy. And he was a threat to that. And so they were looking for ways to discredit him. And so there's, again, that's not an exhaustive list, but the whole point is, I believe that there were people with lots of different motivations as to why they're there. And then it says in 25, he turned and said to them, and this is where I kind of insert, and again, I'm not trying to add something that's not there, but what I strongly infer from this, what he's going to say later, is that he's looking at them going, you've been following me. I want to tell you what it really means to follow me. You've been physically following me, walking around with me, traveling all over Galilee. I want you to understand what it really means to follow me. And it's not just walking around after me. And we could go today and say it's not just going through the motions, right? You can go through the motions. You can look righteous. You can look, you know, religious and not really be a follower of Jesus. And he's looking at him. He says, hey, I want to tell you about what it really costs to be my disciple. Condition number one, or qualification number one, comes in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, now I want you to hang on to that word for just a minute, his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's condition one, qualification one. Let's talk about that word hate for just a minute. The word hate, when you see it in context of comparing one group to another, is a Jewish idiom that does not carry the same meaning as it does in our English language today. It is clear from Scripture that Jesus was not a proponent of, in the way we consider the word hate, of hating your family. What did Jesus make sure was taken care of when he was hanging on the cross? His mother, right? Did he hate his earthly mother? Of course not. Not in the sense that we consider the word hate. But hate was a Jewish idiom which meant to love less. Okay? What is he saying? He says, one of the things that almost everyone holds most dear is what? Family. It's family, right? If you were to ask most people in the world what is the most important thing to you, a very high percentage of them would say, my family. Right? My family. By the way, I didn't mention this, but if you want to see an example that's explicit of how hate is used to mean love less, look at Jacob and Rachel and Leah. It says he loved Rachel more than Leah. And then when Laban saw that, in the next verse, saw that Leah was hated. Well, it just said love less than hated. By the way, that's where it kind of explicitly shows how that word is used. But family is, for many of us, the pinnacle of importance in this life, right? I mean, I've mentioned this before. Sometimes I get so overwhelmed with how much I care about my Olivia and my girls, that it's almost overwhelming. But Jesus is saying they can't be first. They can't be first. If you're going to follow me, family can't come first. He says you've got to take that thing which you would hold at the pinnacle, and they've got to be subordinate to your relationship to me. That's not natural for humans. It's not natural. He says, you have to put me in front of family. That's the cost. That's one of the costs of being my disciple. If family comes in conflict with your relationship with Jesus, what has to win? The relationship with Jesus. He says, you have to understand that. It takes a sacrifice. It takes a cost. There has to be, Jesus has to be in front of family. Now, the next qualification comes in the next verse, but it's tied in with what he says at the end of verse 26. He says, you know, you must hate, love less, father, mother, wife, brothers, sisters, and then he says, even his own life. Okay? Now, picking up on that, he says this in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's qualification number two. That's cost number two. I really believe that familiarity with that phrase has softened its impact beyond what was intended by Jesus. To where today, many times, when I hear someone talking about, you know, that's my cross to bear, they're talking about some temporary trial or some burden that they have to deal with in this life. What was the cross? Let's just be explicit. What was the cross? A method of execution, right? A tool used for execution. What had Jesus just said? Unless you love your life less than me. And then he says, unless you're willing to what? Take up your cross. How would they have heard that? They would have heard that as unless you're willing to be in the electric chair. Right? That's the equivalent today. That's what they would have heard it. They wouldn't have heard that, oh, you know, you got to deal with your hangnail that's causing you pain. You know, no. It's not that. This is saying, first, family can't be above me. Then, the second, like, even your own life can't be in front of me. I've probably told this before, but I remember when I was younger, I don't want to say a kid, or I mean, I was probably a teenager, so yeah, a kid. But I grew up at the Maple Hill Church in Lebanon. And my dad still goes there. And we had a preacher who later went on to be the preacher at Hendersonville, Keith Parker. And he did a year-long series on the Sermon on the Mount. So for those of you that sat through my Sermon on the Mount series that lasted like, you know, 8 or 10 weeks, you didn't have to deal with 52 weeks of it. He did a full year on the Sermon on the Mount. But at some point near the middle of that, there was this guy who, I don't remember what the purpose exactly was, but he made the news because he had constructed a cross and was literally carrying it across the state of Tennessee. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
Well, Keith, in the middle, he was going through this series. Well, he went out and intercepted this guy when he was coming down Highway 70, which is right in front of the Maple Hill Church building. Intercepted him, and the guy taught him how to build how he built his cross. And Keith built one and put it up on the stage. I remember that, but I think about that a lot because that's taking that literally, but in the wrong sense. That's not what Jesus is not even today literally saying, make two pieces of wood and put them together and carry them. No, no, no. He's trying to say that what's the cost? Cost is family has to be behind me. Then your own life has to be behind me. This is not walking down the road with a piece of wood on your back. This is meaning if your life comes in conflict with serving me, then be willing to give it up. Or be willing to give it up if you're put in a situation to have to compromise your belief in me. Your life is not worth losing that relationship with me. Okay, you say, well, if family is this valuable, how valuable is my own life? Most people would probably put that even above family. Some would anyway, not all. But it would be high up there, right? And Jesus says, if it requires you to give up your life, what do? You give up your life. You be ready to take up your cross. Not your little small burden, your trial that you're going through in life. No, you have to be willing to give up your life. Now, what is Jesus saying in all of this? He's saying, you've been following me around. And you haven't had to really invest in anything. Other than, you know, the being tired from walking around. But I'm telling you that if you're really going to be my disciple, you first need to step back and say, what is this going to cost me? What's this going to cost me? Before you make the commitment. Because once you make the commitment, what I'm expecting from you is that you're all in. You're all in. So I want you to first step back and contemplate what it's going to take. And he illustrates, how do I know that that's what he's saying? Because he illustrates it that way. Okay? So go down to verse 27. No, 28. Here's illustration number one. Okay? He says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower?" Okay? Desiring to build a tower. You know, Mike, I'm sure, has been involved in putting together the engineering plans for building a tower. Jared's not here, but he's a commercial builder. Would understand this much better than I would. But he says, if you're going to think about building a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost. And that, I mean, even today, that makes sense, right? If you're going to have a gigantic building, you're not going to just start, go, give me a shovel and go start digging in the dirt without thinking about what's coming down the road, right? You know, you're going to look at, what's it going to cost for me to, you know, get all the permits? What's it going to cost for me to prepare the plans? What's it going to cost for me to clear the property? What's it going to cost for me to dig the foundation? What's it going to cost for all the materials to build, and on and on and on and on and on, right? Before you ever start, you're going to figure out what it's going to take to finish, right? That's what Jesus is saying he wants from his disciples. If you're going to follow me, I want you to count the cost of what it's going to take to see this through, of what it's going to take for you to be all in. I want you to sit down and count the cost. He says, if you didn't do that, otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We have I wasn't even thinking about this till just right now. The road that we live on, well, we live in a little small subdivision. It's off of what's called Bellevue Road. And on Bellevue Road, there was a piece of property and a house that they started, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. Girls, I think you'll know what I'm talking about. They started this house 5 or 6 years ago. And they started, the way they started was very bizarre. They started on kind of one end and built it all the way up to the roof. But it's about as wide as this section of the pews. I don't know how deep it is. It's hard to tell from the road. But they got it all the way out to the insulation, and then they just stopped. And it's been sitting like that for like 5 years. And every time I go by it, I'm like, what happened? You know, what happened? I have no idea what happened. I don't know who it is. I never see anybody there. They have a sign that says security cameras in use, and I'm like, for what? I guess you could walk, you could pull a truck in there and drive off with the little piece of house that's there. But anyway, I think I just thought about that. Like, this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, otherwise people are going to go, he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't even think about how to finish this thing, right? He didn't count the cost before he started. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't approach me like that. You have to think about what the cost is. And the cost is, you have to take the things that you hold most dear, family and your own life, and you have to be willing to make them secondary to me. That's the cost. Plan that out before you make the commitment. Plan that out before you make the commitment. He said, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Here comes illustration number two. Illustration number two comes in 31 and 32. He says, "Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And I know even less about how to engage in war than I do how to build a tower, but it still makes sense to me, right? If you're going to fight an army that's twice your size, it makes sense to me that you're first going to sit down and go, can we pull this off? What's it going to take for us to do this? What strategy do we need to employ? What tactics do we need to use? What supplies do we need? What equipment do we need? Whatever. Did you sit down and count the cost? He says, and if not, and if you figure out in advance, before the war starts, that you can't do it, then what? He says, while the other is a great way off, he sends out a delegation and asks for terms of peace rather than just getting slaughtered, right? It's a graphic illustration, but it makes sense, right? You're going to sit down and figure out, can I do this or not? Now, before we move on to the last qualification, and by the way, I'm almost done, so this is going to be a short lesson for relative to what I normally do. I'm glad you enjoyed that, Mike. You're like, it's not short. But question, thinking about the illustrations, does Jesus want us to build this tower? Does he want us to fight this war? Figuratively speaking, because they're illustrations. Yes, he does. He's not saying don't do it. He's not saying don't be my disciple. He's saying take it seriously, count the cost, and then go all in. But understand what you're getting yourself into. This is not a game. This is not a going through the motions. This is a decision to change the master of your life. This is a decision to change everything about what you're about. This is a decision to say, I'm going to take the things that I hold most dear, and I'm going to put them under, in some cases, things that I would hate. I would hate losing my own life, right? Being executed for some cause, right? But he says, you have to be willing to do that more than preserving your own life. Well, that's the opposite of human instinct, right? But yeah, he wants us to do it. But he says, you have to understand what you're getting into. It takes an investment. It takes being all in. It can't be just about physically walking behind Jesus or physically going through the motions. We need to sit down and count the cost and then give our lives to Jesus. Here comes condition number 3. So therefore tells us what? Here comes a conclusion. Okay. In my notes, I wrote this down as qualification 3, but this is really summary. Okay. Therefore, any one of who, this crowd that is there for all kinds of different reasons, right? Any one of you who does not renounce all, what does all mean? Anything that you would make the priority of your life has to become secondary. Anything. Anything that you would prioritize has to become secondary to me. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all, does not take that thing or those things that would be the primary focus of your life and move them secondary to me, that he cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? If I'm second, you're not my disciple. Now, that's significant, right? That's something that should be a challenge to us. Because I imagine most of us, every day, we're fighting with things that try to monopolize our priorities, right? And it could be family, it could be your own life, it could be all kinds of things that are in this life that fight for being the priority of our life. And Jesus says, it's got to be me. That's the cost. It's got to be me. Now, we just sang, not the song about give me your heart, but the song about heaven. No tears. Was it no tears? No. No. It was something about.
Follow me. Never grow old.
Yeah, never grow old. Yeah, not tears, just not getting old. We're looking, you know, is it going to be worth it? Because we're going to a place where we're never going to grow old, which there will be no tears there either. But we're never going to grow old, right? That it's going to be worth it. No matter what we have to go through in this life to keep Jesus as the priority, it's going to be worth it. Yeah, I mention this a lot too. Paul in Romans 8 says, you know, the sufferings that we're going through right now, not worth comparing with what we're going to have in the future. It's going to be worth it. But Jesus says, before you go in, think about what you're doing. This is an investment. This is serious. This is the most important and only investment that really matters in your life. And before you invest in me, think about what it's going to cost. And then, go all in. Build the tower. Fight the war. Take everything else and move it second. Make me number one. Because that's the only way we're going to be in that place where we never grow old. That's the only way we're going to be in glory with God forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that, being there with my brothers and sisters in glory forever. That can help through a lot of trials in this life. And the only way we can be there is to truly be a disciple of Jesus. Again, I know this was a simple lesson, but I thought one that fit in with what we were talking about this morning of, you know, when we learn about what God wants for us, it should be a challenge. And this challenge is, you know, the broad view of it is that God wants everything. He wants us to make Him the number one priority in our lives. If you're here tonight and you've never made the decision, as we sang about giving your heart to God, if you've never made that decision to give your heart to God, to make Jesus your master, then I encourage you to think about that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.